Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 26. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 23. This morning I've titled the sermon, The New Paul. Last week's sermon was titled, The Old Paul. But I've got to do something. I've got to add just in front of the new Paul, another statement. Jesus changes everything. : The new Paul. What changes the life? What causes someone to think completely different than what we would expect, than what would be natural or normal? Many of you might have seen the video recently of the young man, 18-year-old, who during the sentencing trial of the murderer of his brother, publicly forgave her and in fact asked her to give her life to Jesus. A moving video and remarkable act of faith. He didn't intend to do it publicly in front of his family. And you could see how uncomfortable he was. He was grabbing his collar. He was very uncomfortable. He wasn't doing it for the show. What causes this change? His cause was just. He was in the right. They were sentencing the murderer of his brother. No, she deserved to be punished. He was wronged. But something was different. Right? He said, I don't want you to rot in jail. In fact, he said, I'd rather you not spend any time in jail. Because he knew that what she really needed was the forgiveness of God. And in that, he freely offered his forgiveness for her. Truly moving and truly remarkable. But what causes that? What causes that change? Well, as the title of the sermon says, Jesus changes everything. Acts chapter 26, verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are here and that we are in your presence. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive your word this morning. May we hear perfectly clear what you have to say to us this morning. And may we have the courage to obey in love. And so we pray in your name. Amen. So we're in the middle of Paul's defense before King Agrippa. Remember from last time, he kind of said what his past life was. And now we come into the session where he has an encounter with the living Jesus. Before, he had believed in resurrection. He was a good Jew. He was a very strict, observant Jew. He believed in the doctrine of the resurrection. But what he did not believe was that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the chosen and sent king that would come to them and come into the world to save them and deliver them from their sins. Now there are two things going on here. When Paul was on his way to Damascus, and he's about to encounter Jesus and have this encounter that would change his life, but there's two things about this encounter that stick out. And the first one is that it was unexpected. This encounter with Jesus was unexpected. And the second one is that it was unmistakable. Right? There was no doubt about what happened. So, it's unexpected because, as we noted here, he's on a mission to persecute the church. In verse 12 it says, in this connection, in his zeal and hatred, if we recall from verses 10 through 11, this intense hatred and fury that drove him to jail and persecute, cast his vote against the Christians to have them put to death. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. So remember, this is what's driving him. In verse 13, he's testifying that it was at midday when this meeting with Jesus took place. Now, I grew up in Houston, where it's hot most of the year. And then I lived in Central Texas, and it was common to have 30 to 60 days of 100 degree plus temperatures. And so it might not have been a desert, but it sure felt like it. One thing you learned is that you didn't go outside in the middle of the day. If you had to, you would go from your air-conditioned house to your air-conditioned car to your air-conditioned destination. Or you waited for the cool of the day before you did anything outdoors. And so we see here, so hot was Paul's rage and fury that not even the heat of a Middle Eastern day would delay him from his mission. Because he thought he was pleasing God, pleasing his religious leaders who had authorized this hunt down of anybody who worshipped a dead messianic wannabe. And so for sure, he was not expecting to encounter the living Jesus. And his encounter with Jesus was also unmistakable. And maybe some might have claimed that Paul was, maybe he was hallucinating. Maybe he was a bit dehydrated. Maybe he was seeing things, you know, like they say, an oasis in the desert. But in fact, further down in verse 24, Festus even accuses him of being out of his mind. But this was no hallucination. It was real. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. All right, it's hard to imagine anything brighter than the midday sun in the desert, but this was the intense glory of the Lord that shone around him and everyone who was with him. And he adds, we all fell to the ground. We were all fallen to the ground. So, hallucinations might happen to an individual, but mass hallucination of the same event? That just doesn't hold water, logically. Jesus showed up, and his presence was made known to Paul and his companions. It was then that Paul heard Jesus speak in verse 14. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Okay, so Jesus spoke in Hebrew to Paul, language he knew well. Paul thought he was serving the God of the Hebrews, that he was part of a pure religion, and that he was good with God because of his heritage. But Jesus revealed two things in this verse. Paul's persecution of the church was persecuting Jesus himself. And he was kicking against the goats. Well, what does that mean? So an ox would be trained, and there'd be a sharp pointed spike that would be used to train it, tame it. But the harder it resisted, the more pain it would inflict on itself. So you see here, metaphorically, Paul had been fighting against God. The Holy Spirit was at work in his life. And I don't know what battles he had been fighting before, but obviously you would think, as often as he mentioned the execution of Stephen, the martyr, that even then, seeing Stephen's face glow, there would have been a connection. Well, that happened to Moses. Maybe little by little, the Holy Spirit was pricking him, poking that heart, working on him. Holy Spirit was working in his life, and he came to the point of being wrecked. All his prior knowledge, his theology, his learning, his books, his philosophy, all of it came to a crashing halt when confronted with the truth of who Jesus is. He knew himself to be a sinner and in dire straits, to be in need of a Savior. Isaiah, in the presence of God. Woe is me, I am undone. In the presence of Christ, when you encounter God, that is the very first thing that you realize is your sin. All of a sudden, it became unmistakable to him that Jesus is alive, that he is for real, that he is God, and that he alone is able to save and take away sins. And so he would fight no more. His resistance crumbled. He was face to face with the living God. So he physically and metaphorically was unable to stand in the presence of God. He was undone. As we continue, we see that Paul now has a new master and new calling. Paul had a new master, and Jesus would reveal his identity and God's plan for Paul's life. Verse 15, Jesus revealed himself when Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So again, there's no room left for doubt. Paul knows exactly who Jesus is. He is Lord. Now the others with him may not have understood this, but Paul understood perfectly. He had a new Lord, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is Lord, just as Luke identifies him as Lord here in verse 15. Friends, we need to recognize that. Jesus is Lord. He is supreme. He is master. You know, he's close. He's closer than a brother. But yet also, he's so far above us. Because he is sovereign, and we're not. We are his subjects. We're under his lordship. Paul recognized that he was no longer in control. He now answered to the Lord Jesus. In verses 16 to 18, Jesus would then reveal God's plan. And first, we need to recognize the grace of God. Okay, Jesus, he's on the ground, and Jesus now tells him, "But rise and stand on your feet." Jesus permits him to stand in his presence. Y'all seen the royal scenes, right, where the subjects come in. And what do? Boom. They're on their knees. They're bowing. And they don't get up until what? Until the king says, "Rise." Right? Same thing here. The only way anyone can stand before God is to have our sins atoned for and forgiven. Only by the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us by his grace can we have any standing before our holy and righteous God. God the Father said to Jesus at his baptism, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And again at the Transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." This love and this delight in the work of Jesus has been placed on us as we've been united in and through Christ. We've been raised up in Jesus. Matthew 5, this is the blessing passage, I can't think of the term right now. It just fell out of my brain. Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry for thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These blessings, these promises, ours in Christ. And so the first thing we have to recognize, God's grace is no small deal. This way of being told to rise was also the way prophets and the messengers would be addressed. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel says, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. He stood him up and he called him and he told him where to go and what to say. Same thing in Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. As I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Like the prophets who had come before him, Paul was called to stand and receive Jesus' words by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus then continued to be gracious to Paul in revealing his plan. He says, there, I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant, a witness to the things that you've seen to me, and in those I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is his apostolic calling, right? We understand that. God's purpose is revealed to him. He was called to be a gospel man, to open their eyes. Why? So they can be converted, to turn from darkness to light, to turn from Satan to God, to turn from guilt of sins to being forgiven, to be with those who've received faith and are being sanctified, purified, cleansed, and made holy. God had a plan for Paul's life. And God has a plan for your life also. Whether you're married, have children, or single, in his purposes, God has called you and you ought to serve him. I asked Brother John, did you ever think you were going to be a deacon? He's like shaking his head. No. And in his purposes, God has called him to that office. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. God's gracious. Jesus was gracious to Paul in sharing him with him his plan and calling him to rise, to stand in his presence. Well, in this call, It's interesting that as Paul's giving his testimony before King Agrippa, he has this opportunity to discuss his obedience to his new master, to his new Lord. And the first aspect of Paul's response to Jesus is that he had a choice to obey. Paul notes, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Paul had a choice, either to obey or disobey. And friends, this choice is still given to you, to each of you here this morning. Will you choose to serve your master, the Lord Jesus, or not? This is part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Matthew 28, we're familiar with the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching them to what? To observe all that I have commanded you. It's a command to them and as well a command to us as disciples. Brothers and sisters, there's an aspect to living as a Christian that requires you to actively be obedient to the commands of God. You don't get to disregard them. We don't pay lip service to it. In fact, we are called to love His commands. You're called to obey with all your hearts. If you love me, you will obey me. We don't obey him because we're afraid he's going to zap us with a lightning bolt. No, we obey because we love him. What areas in your life are you failing to choose to submit to the Lordship of Jesus? Where are you failing to deny yourself? In what area are you still fighting Jesus for control? Our prayer should be, Holy Spirit, convict us of our sinful desires to hold on to control. And help us to trust Jesus fully and to follow him obediently in love. So Paul had a choice to obey. Secondly, Paul obeyed as he preached the gospel to the world. His obedience was immediate. We look at verse 20. He said, he declared first to those in Damascus. Why Damascus? Because that's where he was. Then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles. And what was he telling them? That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Hey, this is the same message. This is the same message Jesus preached when he launched his ministry in Mark chapter 1. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. See here, the gospel has not changed. Repent and believe. And the works that follow come as a consequence. It's a result of our faith. One of the most famous passages in Scripture is Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of our
faith, those we highly regard in the faith. And in chapter 11, we see there it says, by faith, Abel offered. And again, by faith, Noah constructed the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses was hidden. By faith, Moses refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter and identified with Israel. And on and on. By faith, then, the work. Faith precedes works. Faith comes first. Because we know without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You must believe. Sometimes, though, we need to be reminded and even maybe then exhorted that our works cannot be missing. He says that you need to live in accordance with your faith. And we see this in James chapter 2. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So you can't have faith by yourself. You can't just say, yeah, I believe it. Yeah, I read it somewhere in the Bible. He's out there somewhere. That's not going to work. That's not faith. That's dead faith. Which is no faith at all. Another result of Paul's conversion and subsequent obedience to God's calling is that he runs into opposition. He runs into opposition. Because Paul was preaching Jesus. He was preaching the true gospel to the world, to the whole world. It says, for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. The opposition persecuted, arrested, tried to assassinate him on multiple occasions is the reason he is there on trial awaiting his appeal before Caesar. No matter how bad it looked, no matter how bad it got, Paul knew he could always count on God. Okay, so he was opposed but reliant on God. He says, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And this was his personal testimony to the faithfulness of God, the sufficiency of grace that God provides in calling and equipping his saints to fulfill their calling. Paul, he encourages the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly